Let's read this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the subject of the sermon this morning is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we consider this morning just one of those keys, the preaching of the gospel. We read 1 Corinthians 1 in connection with what it says about the preaching of the word. So let's read this entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, or wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We read God's Word that far. It's on the basis of 1 Corinthians 1 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 31, questions 83 and 84. 83 and 84. Question 83 asks, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The answer is this, the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. Question 84, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which the testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. Next week, or no, it won't be next week, but next time we come to the catechism, we'll consider discipline by itself. Question 85. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the sermon this morning is about keys. All of us here, including our children, understand what keys are and what keys do. But what we can lose sight of sometimes is how important they are. That is, until we can't find them. In the grand scheme of things, it's not that big of a deal, but one of the more frustrating things in life is when you can't find your keys. When you have them, when you use them, you take for granted what that inch and a half tool does for you. But when you can't find them, then you realize how important they are. Keys are important because of what they do. They open our homes. They open our cars. They allow us to lock our homes, lock our cars in order to keep others out of them. The function of keys are very important. That becomes all the more true when they're applied not to your home or to your car, but to what really matters. And that is the kingdom of heaven and the church of God. What we are talking about this morning are the ways that God is pleased to open up the kingdom and the church of God for unbelievers, and to close that same kingdom and that same church for unbelievers, otherwise known as the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There's a natural transition from Lord's Day 30 to Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 30, you recall, answered the basic question, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? And we learned from Lord's Day 30 that the Lord's Supper must be guarded very closely by the elders of the church. And the way that they do that is by exercising the keys of the kingdom. In order not to profane the Lord's Supper and profane the covenant of God, the church exercises the keys of the kingdom. But it doesn't say more than that. It simply mentions it. And now Lord's Day 31 takes that phrase, keys of the kingdom, pulls it out, and elaborates and explains on what they actually are and what they do. And that's what we consider this morning, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We look in the first place at the idea of the keys. In the second place, we notice just the preaching. And then in the third place, the benefits, the idea, the preaching, and the benefits. We're talking this morning about the keys of the kingdom. the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual and heavenly reality. It's what was pictured in a physical way in the Old Testament kingdoms of David and Solomon. It's what was announced by John the Baptist, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was what was established by the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to this earth, suffered, and died. The emphasis is on the kingdom of God. And what we see at the outset this morning is that only the blessings of God are enjoyed in the kingdom of God. That's what makes these keys that we consider so important, because of the fact that it's only in God's kingdom that one enjoys the blessings of salvation. We're not going to elaborate this morning on the idea of a kingdom, but we are going to say three things very briefly about what a kingdom is. And we're going to conclude with that main point, that only in the kingdom is life and salvation. In the first place, with respect to what a kingdom is, every kingdom has a king. The king of the kingdom of heaven is God. And God rules in His own kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the Scriptures you read of God being the king and of Christ being a king. It's really essentially the same idea. God is king, but God is king through Jesus Christ. Part of the glory that Jesus received, having come to this earth and suffered and died, was that He was exalted to that position at God's right hand. And from that position, He rules over all things, and in particular, He is King of God's church and of the kingdom. He said to His disciples in Matthew 28, after His resurrection and before His ascension, all power is given to Me in heaven and in earth. In the second place, every kingdom must have citizens. A kingdom is not a kingdom unless there is a king ruling over particular citizens. To illustrate that, we can simply say that if there was an ambitious man who took with him a flag and went to a remote part of Antarctica, planted that flag in the ground and said, "This is my kingdom. I am the sovereign here. I rule over everything in this kingdom." But he's in the middle of nowhere with nobody around him. That's not really a kingdom. A kingdom as a king ruling over citizens. In the kingdom of God, the citizens are the elect. They are those that God has chosen from eternity, and then those for whom Jesus Christ died in history and in time. And because of these first two points, God is king through Christ, the citizens of that kingdom are the elect. Necessarily, in the third place, that means that it's only in God's kingdom that one receives the blessings of salvation. Only in God's kingdom is there the forgiveness of sins. Only in God's kingdom is there the hope of life eternal with God and with Christ. We've been using the language of kingdom, but we can draw on the closest parallel that manifests itself on this earth and explain it in this way as well, namely the church. The kingdom and the church are very closely related. And we can do that simply from the fact that when Lord's Day 31 talks about the keys of the kingdom, ultimately, what it says is that those keys reside in and are exercised by the church. Only in the church, only in the kingdom, is salvation. That's the language of the Belgic Confession in Article 28, which puts it negatively: out of it, out of the church, there is no salvation. flip it around positively, only in the church, in the kingdom, is there salvation. When we see this, beloved, what it does is drive home to us the seriousness of what we are talking about this morning. We're talking about the keys of this kingdom, the way that God is pleased to open its doors to believers and to shut its doors to unbelievers. We're not talking about going into a home or into a city. Those things in the end don't matter. We're talking about being in the church and kingdom of God, the only thing that does in the end matter. Exactly because only in that kingdom is there life and salvation. The question then becomes, how do we get in? How do we stay in? And the answer to that is not by jumping over the walls of the kingdom. The answer is not by smashing holes through the walls of the kingdom and going through that way. The answer is not by digging underneath the walls of the kingdom. But the only way into God's kingdom is through the door. And we know who that door is. By His own testimony, Jesus Christ is the only way into that kingdom. He says in John chapter 10, "I am the door." We can read those verses together. John 10, 7 and 9. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And then verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." As the King of that kingdom, as the one who is the door of that kingdom, Jesus Christ ultimately is the one that has the power here, that has the control with respect to who is in His kingdom and who is not in His kingdom. And that leads us into the main idea of this Lord's Day, the keys of this kingdom. Keys, as I said in the introduction, play a very important role. Keys have the function of opening doors and letting in. Keys have the function of locking doors in order to keep people in or to keep people out. What we are talking about this morning are the ways that Christ, as King and as the door, is pleased to do just that, to open that door to believers and to close that door to unbelievers. Those two keys, those two means that God uses to accomplish that purpose are number one, as the Catechism says, the preaching of the gospel, and number two, the exercise of Christian discipline. Through those means, as the Catechism says, it's open to unbelievers and shut to unbelievers. Christ gives those keys to the church. That's His explicit word to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says those well-known words to the apostle Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now the Roman Catholic Church takes that verse and says Jesus gave those specifically to Peter. And they say all of the popes come from Peter. The Pope has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The Pope controls this and does this. Well, Peter here stands for the apostles, who in turn stand for the church, as the church is ruled by the elders. God gives, by Christ, the keys of the kingdom to the church, as those keys, in a special way, are exercised by the elders of the church. But we need to back up and understand that ultimately it's Christ that does this. Christ is the one who has the power here. Christ is the one who controls this. Yes, He gives those keys to the church, and the church exercises these keys. But it's not the church itself, and it's not men themselves that open the door and shut the door, that keep in, that put out. But it's ultimately Christ that does that. That's very important for us to remember, lest we have the wrong idea about this, and lest we think that men are controlling who's in God's kingdom. When discipline, for example, is exercised in the church, we have the attitude as members of this church that these are men that are ultimately making these decisions and men that are putting some out of the church. And through the preaching of the Word, a man that is doing these things. No, it's not the case that men exercise these keys. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ who is King and who is the door of that kingdom. So that keeps us remembering that point from exalting the men who have those positions. It brings them down, recognizes that they're just instruments, and in turn, remembering this allows us to exalt Jesus Christ for who He is as King. And the one who has the power. Christ has that power. And ultimately it's Christ that controls these matters. Because the power of the keys rests in the Word of God. And when the Word is brought forth, as the power that it is Christ in that Word. That's very important to remember too. For example, when discipline is exercised, the power of that discipline is not in the words that men say, but whenever discipline is exercised, the word that's brought is the Word of God. This is the power to administer discipline. And this is why Jesus Christ works through that, because it's nothing but His Word. And the same is true for the preaching of the gospel. It's not a man's word, but it's the word of the Scriptures preached as the word of Christ Himself. To summarize, life in God's kingdom, life in God's church only. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is the door. He controls who comes in, stays in, who goes out, and stays out. And He does that by giving to the church the keys of that kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, and the exercise of discipline. We're going to look this morning only at one of those keys. We're going to look at the preaching of the gospel and how that key exercises its power to open and to shut the doors of the kingdom. Next time we come to the catechism, we'll have an entire sermon on discipline. And we're going to look at Matthew 18 in a couple of weeks, where we're taught that we must go to the brother and then bring a witness and then go to the church and all of that important stuff that has to do with discipline. But today, just the preaching of the gospel. How does this work? That the preaching of the gospel opens the door and shuts the door of God's kingdom. First of all, we need to see that it does this exactly because of what preaching is. Preaching is the word of Christ Himself. Preaching is not the word of a man, but when the preaching of the gospel goes forth, it is Christ that speaks, and because it's Christ that speaks, it comes with power and it comes with authority. It's exactly that point which makes the preaching of the gospel do what it does. The fact that Christ speaks His powerful word in the preaching. To understand this, we can look at, in the first place, what the preaching of the gospel does for believers. And then, in the second place, we can look at what the preaching of the gospel does for unbelievers. When we divide it into these two parts, we see how the preaching serves as a key to the kingdom of heaven. First, with respect to believers, the preaching of the gospel brings in believers. It opens the door and brings into the kingdom and into the church believers. To see that, all we need to do is think about the mission field and what we as churches do on the mission field. Ultimately, what we do on the mission field is preach. Exactly because this is the point. God is pleased to bring into the church believers through the preaching of the gospel. Now for us, or many of us at least, we were born into the line of the covenant and grew up in the church. We'll get to what the preaching does for us. But for those who are outside of the church, outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the line of the covenant, initially at least, God is pleased through the preaching to bring them in. That's why on the mission field, as I said, what we do is preach the gospel, recognizing that very point in light of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very early in the history of the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul went around to these different cities. And what did he do? He preached, because he knew, as it was revealed to him by God, that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves His people. What the world calls foolishness, the Greeks, the Jews, it's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block to them. God uses it in a powerful way. When the preaching falls upon the heart of an elect child of God and declares to that person that it's only through Christ that one has salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can know that all of your sins are forgiven, when that powerful preaching falls upon the heart of a believer, they know that that is for them. And they are received into the kingdom of God. That's what the Catechism says at the beginning of 84. It's declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that when they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. But that's not all we say about what the preaching does with respect to those that are brought in through that preaching and saved by that preaching when Christ speaks to them through the preaching of the gospel. We have something to say about what takes place when we're in that church and in that kingdom. Because the preaching not only brings in, but the preaching of the gospel also keeps in. It preserves us in the kingdom and church of God. And that's the word that we say to us this morning as members of this church. Here we are in God's church, in God's kingdom, thankful to Him beyond measure for the fact that He has brought us in. And now the preaching still serves as a key by keeping us in that kingdom. It comforts us. Week after week after week, we're preserved in God's kingdom because through the preaching we are comforted. Think about it. Every single week, the devil works against us to show us our sin. Our sins rise up against us, and we know that on account of our sins we're nothing but failures, that we're nothing but those who deserve eternal death and hell. And every single week, we hear the voice of our Savior say, "My people, I am your Savior. I went to that cross to die for you. All of your sins are forgiven." You believe that by faith, and you know that your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. It preserves us in that kingdom by hearing week after week the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ that, yes, my sins are forgiven and I belong to Jesus. If we didn't have that preaching week after week, we wouldn't know that. We wouldn't experience the life in that kingdom. But it keeps us in God's kingdom through that preaching of comfort. But it does more than that. Because week after week, it not only comforts, but it also corrects. By nature, what we do is run headlong out of God's kingdom. By nature, we don't want to be here. And because of our sin, all we do time after time after time is militate against God's kingdom and against His church and against the truth. And so the preaching of the gospel keeps us in by correcting us, by bringing us back. Jesus Christ in His powerful voice calls us back to Himself and says, don't walk in that way, walk in this way and enjoy life in My kingdom. We need that because we're as wandering sheep who always run away by nature from the Shepherd. And through the preaching of the gospel, the Good Shepherd brings us back and keeps us close to Him. For us as believers, it brings us in and then it keeps us in by the word of comfort and by the word of correction. In that way, it serves as a key opening the doors of the kingdom for us. But it also serves as a key with respect to unbelievers. Because not only does it open and let in and keep in, but it also opens and puts out and keeps out. The preaching of the gospel is a powerful tool by God to put out of the church those who do not belong. Now, don't take this to mean that they lose their salvation. We understand that from our catechism instruction and all of the rest and the truth of God's Word, that in the kingdom, you're always in the kingdom. You receive the blessings of salvation. You always have the blessings of salvation. But from an outward point of view, put out of the church and kingdom of God. The preaching of the gospel does that. Notice what we read at the end of question 84. On the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted. The way it works is this. That sharp word of the gospel is preached. You stand exposed if you do not repent to the wrath and condemnation of God. And when that falls upon the hearts of believers, it has a powerful effect to humble us and to lead us back to Jesus Christ. But when it falls upon the hearts of unbelievers, it hardens them in their sin and ultimately pushes them out of the church and kingdom of God. Ordinarily, at least, it does that. Through that sharp word that if you do not repent, you stand exposed to the wrath and condemnation of God. That will push someone out of the church and kingdom of God. They won't want to hear it. They will want nothing to do with it. And therefore, the church, or rather the preaching, serves as a key in that respect. So it puts out, but it also keeps out. Ordinarily, they're not going to want to come back in when that's the word that's preached. When Christ says that powerfully, they're not going to want to hear that week after week after week after week. And so through that sharp word, it puts out and it keeps out those who are unbelieving. So you see how the preaching of the gospel works for those who believe and those who do not belong in the church and kingdom of God. From this we can learn a few implications, three of them. In the first place, this means that the preaching of the gospel in no way is nor can be a well-meaning offer of salvation to those who hear it, which is the predominant view of the preaching in the church world today. Among many other problems with the well-meant offer of the gospel, this is one of them. It cannot be the case that in the preaching, Jesus Christ is offering salvation to those who hear it, pleading, begging that those upon whom the preaching of the gospel, those who hear the preaching of the gospel, must repent and receive that preaching because of this well-meaning offer in the words that are spoken. It can't be that because there's no power in that. It's simply a pleading, a begging, not a command. That's what the preaching is. And that's why it has power. If that's all it was, a well-meant offer, nothing happens from that. God doesn't do anything through that. Christ doesn't do anything through that. Ultimately, it's up to those who hear that gospel. But when the gospel goes forth for what it is, which is the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it serves as the key that it is. Then it serves to open and to shut the doors of the kingdom. Notice that in the language of the catechism, when according to the command of Christ, it's declared and publicly testified, the gospel must be proclaimed, declared, the command of the gospel must issue forth. In the second place, this means for us that the preaching of the gospel must be sharp, that it must be to the point, and that it must be according to the Scriptures. Look at that sharp language that the Catechism brings up at the end of the answer. Declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. That's a serious word that is spoken in the preaching of the gospel. We don't round off the sharp edges of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't ignore sin, condemnation, hell. We preach those things because when those realities are preached, then it serves as a powerful key to open and to shut. We understand that as those who are in the church. We believe that we are not going to hell and that God's judgment and condemnation does not come upon us. But yet we don't ignore those passages of Scripture that point to those very realities. We preach them. And we preach those sharp passages of God's Word because they have an effect upon us, as well as an effect upon the unbeliever. And we understand that when the realities of the judgment of God and the condemnation of God and hell itself are preached, and they fall upon a ready heart, and they fall upon a believer's heart, our hearts, what it does is it humbles us. It leads us to say, yes, I understand these things. I know that that's what I deserve. And in turn, it leads us back to the Lord Jesus Christ where we find our salvation. It has a sanctifying, powerful effect upon us, but at the same time, you preach those sharp words and it has an effect to put out those who do not belong. Remember who it is that is speaking. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And all you need to do in order to illustrate this is think about the preaching of Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. It wasn't all fun and games for the Lord Jesus Christ when He preached that gospel. What was His word over and over again? For example, in Matthew chapter 23, he says it over and over again, "Woe unto the Pharisees and unto the scribes." The sharp preaching of Jesus must be reflected in the preaching of the church today. And let that be reflected too in our attitude. When these realities are preached, when sin is preached, we understand the purpose that they serve. Think about what we'll get to in the catechism. The Ten Commandments, while they are our rule for thanks, that's why they're in the third section, but at the same time, you can't preach the commandments without preaching sin and how we are guilty of them. What's our attitude when those types of things are preached? Let's receive that for what it is and understand that this is what God is pleased to use to keep us in the kingdom and to shut the doors of the kingdom to unbelievers. And then in the third place, people of God, let this stir us on to faithfulness. Especially for those who are instruments in God's hands to wield these keys, let this word stir us on to faithfulness. The elders, the pastor, all of us as those who are members of the church. This is what God is pleased to use to open the doors and to shut the doors of His kingdom. Benefits of the keys of the kingdom. Benefit is for us right now. The benefit of the keys is that we are kept in God's kingdom. As we said earlier, only life in God's kingdom. The benefit of the keys is that we enjoy this life in God's kingdom. The benefit of the keys is that on the earth right now in the church, unbelievers are kept out of the church of God. And therefore we're preserved in that way. The benefit for us right now is that we enjoy kingdom life. We enjoy kingdom life with one another as members of the church. That's why I prayed for peace this morning in our congregational prayer. Peace among one another as members of this church. We have kingdom life in our midst. And through the exercise of the keys, we're able to enjoy that life with one another. In our life together, comforting one another, encouraging one another, enjoying one another, all together as we enjoy our life with God and Jesus Christ. The great benefit for us right now is that we enjoy this life in God's kingdom. But there's a benefit for us to come as well. Notice what the end of the catechism says in the answer to 84. According to which testimony of the gospel of God, God will judge them, both in this and in life to come. It says that with respect to unbelievers. What's declared to them now, and what hardens them now, that they stand exposed to the wrath and judgment of God, is what they will hear in the end day at that judgment. Still in that day, they will hear that word that will condemn them, that they stand exposed to the wrath and judgment of God. That's with respect to unbelievers. The benefit for us as believers, by the grace of God, is that the testimony that we hear in our hearts right now, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, when we receive Him by faith, is the same testimony that will be declared to us by God in that judgment day. That God will say to us, "Enter now in, my good and faithful servant. Receive into all eternity the blessings of my salvation and life in my kingdom." The benefit is for us right now as a foreshadowing of what will be ours when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There, it will be declared to us that yours is life in my kingdom. In light of all of that, we hear what Christ did for the church. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. Let's receive them with thanks and let's exercise them to the best of our ability so that this takes place. The kingdom of heaven is open to unbelievers and shut to open to believers and shut to unbelievers. Amen.